Hey everyone, welcome back to the Double Click Podcast. Today we talk about spiritual authority. Well, hey everyone, thanks for listening once again. We got a topic this week on spiritual authority, which could take many, many, many different routes.
Yep.
It very much could. But Justin, I'm going to let you intro this. You got a Bible verse, like we talked about at the beginning of the year from your reading we got the topic from. So go ahead and intro this.
So let me apologize already from the get-go that this is probably going to be all over the place because, again, just from my time with the Lord and some questions that had come up or me just kind of thinking and pondering on some things. So, all right. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is getting into talking to the church here and dealing with some sexual immorality among a specific person. So in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, he says, "For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing." So this sexually immoral act, he's already pronounced judgment. "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." And then if we go back up to chapter 4 in verse 15, Paul says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church." And so the question that this kind of drew out of me is a little bit twofold around spiritual authority and judgment and judging others and maybe even church discipline. And so just wanting to have a discussion on, you know, Paul speaking super boldly here. So where does he get this boldness? Where does he get this authority? What is spiritual authority?
Who is he to say this to this group of people, right?
Right, exactly.
Yeah, and I think that's, and I want to point out, there was one thing you said in context. This entire incident happens in the context of the gathering of believers.
Right.
So this is not a Facebook blast giving the world your opinion of the way they're acting.
Right.
And go ahead.
And I was going to say, and as we maybe get into a judgment conversation, just to go ahead and preface everything, going back to chapter 5, sorry I'm all over the place here, back to chapter 5 at the end in verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" Those outside the church, those outside, not those unbelievers. "Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside. Purge the evil person from among you." So he makes it clear, God judges those on the outside, but when we make that step to follow Christ and we're part of the church, we're supposed to have some level of authority and accountability to hold each other to and judgment in a way. So how do we do this correctly? What is spiritual authority? How do we get it?
And so let's start with a math here, because I think let's just go ahead and say we're going to take the judgment side of that, like that verse 12:13. Mm-hmm. And I want to set that one aside. I want to come back to it, because I do think there is something there that we miss a lot of times on. We want to get really judgy with the people that are at a distance instead of who's in front of us, mm-hmm. right? And judgment, lots of different meanings. So don't take that face value either. We'll come back to that. But I think the question really stems from Paul saying something crazy bold here. Mm-hmm. Like he is writing a letter saying, "Kick this dude out."
Exactly.
And I will point this out. That verse 5, that heavy abrasives for the destruction of the flesh and turn over to Satan, like all that really scary language. Right. Read that really carefully, because it says that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So it's not just a what's happening here. And this might kind of start to shape our conversation. And we'll come back and I'm going to say this word spiritual authority, because I got to explain that, because I feel like it has multiple meanings. People use it in different ways also. But the goal for that individual is he has done something that there are consequences for. And those consequences a lot of times are what God uses to shape us back to him.
Yeah.
And especially, I'll say this, if you look all throughout scripture, especially when it comes to the topic of sexual immorality, there seems to be a standard pattern within scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, to where it's the earthly consequence is God giving you the natural repercussions of that.
Right, that act.
Yeah, that act is, and then using that to draw the people of Israel or the individuals or the individual in this case back to him because they go down that dark path, right? And so let's back up because context is where you got to start.
Yeah.
Number one, you mentioned in chapter 4, verse 15, where he talks about that he's their spiritual father.
Yeah.
So one, if we're going to talk about why does Paul have the ability to say this, I want to say this right out of the gate. Number one, he has the relationship. So he has the relationship with these people because he legitimately planted and founded this church. So when he's writing to these leaders, he is the guy that introduced them to who Jesus is. You know, him, Paul, his team, all these people. And so he is not just, a lot like we do in our world today, he's not just throwing a distant shot.
Right.
Like, he has walked through it with these people. So number one, understand, if you're talking about spiritual authority, the ability to speak, and here's how we're going to define that. It's the ability to speak boldly and factually to another believer. Is that a fair definition?
I think so. And that was my question, is because I think depending upon who you look at and who you talk to, spiritual authority can be this almost lording over another, and I have spiritual authority, and so I have it from on high that you need to do this, and now we're playing this manipulation game. And so that's kind of where I wanted to go and have this conversation, is to kind of play devil's advocate and kind of poke and prod at what is actually the definition of spiritual authority. And I think you've done a great job letting us know that it's really an accountability.
Yep.
You know, we've done podcasts on discipleship, and we talk a lot about that, and it sounds like that's just kind of what this is, the ability, the authority to speak into another's life for a couple of reasons. One, you're a believer and they're a believer. So because Christ is in you and you guys are following a higher standard, you have an authority to hold each other accountable.
Yeah.
And then two, which is critical here, is that you have a relationship, you're proximate. This isn't someone that you have at an arm's length distance that you're just going up and going, hey, you've got an issue and I'm going to tell you about it. You're investing in this person. Yep. You've allowed yourself to get to a place to go, hey, brother or sister in Christ, I see something and we need to address it.
Yeah, and I want to say that too, because like I think when you hear the word spiritual authority within the church, one of the ways it's been presented to me is that legitimately, because of my role as a pastor, I have my prayers matter more, or I have some type of special, unique ability to deal with like demons or spirits or something. And personally, I have a hard time. I have a hard time with that. I think it's because I know myself, and the only reason I'm in this role is because God has put me here. There's thousands of other people in my town that could probably do this better than me, but God has put me here right now, and that's it. And so, when it comes to that authority, when I look at that word, a lot of times I think we as egotistical humans, and I think about this as kids, all right? So here's what's really fun. If you put a bunch of like preschool, elementary kids together, the oldest one, almost by default, will try to demand power and control. So they'll try to boss the other one around, right? And then all the kids are like fighting for it. And so all of a sudden, I used to tell this to my kids. I'd tell my son, who is older than my daughter, I was like, you do not have authority. You have influence. And I say, therefore, you cannot tell them what to do. You can't tell her what to do. You can't tell those other kids in your class what to do. You can demonstrate. You can talk to them in an influential way. But you do not have authority. You have influence. Well, then let's ramp this up a notch in the household aspect. Well, then you have the parent-child relationship. Instead of a child and child, you have a parent and a child, where a parent has authority, right? So you have authority over your kids.
Right.
I have authority over my kids. Right? Me try to anyway, right? Like, and we say that, and me even saying that, I feel like somebody's going to push back that I said that. Like I feel like we live in that world. But I want to flip that around, because that quote-unquote power grab idea of authority is not what we're talking about here. Like, we're not talking about a bossing around.
Right.
It's a stewardship.
Right. Yeah.
So it is a responsibility, right? And so all of a sudden you flip that word from, well, I've got authority, meaning you do what I want you to do and it's all about me,
yeah,
to nope, in reality, it's all about God and you.
Yeah.
And I'm responsible for that.
Yeah, and I think in the world's definition of authority, it's all about our gain. It's all about what we can get from other people. I'm in control. You do what I say. But I really think spiritual authority costs something. Like
absolutely.
It costs us, like you were saying, to be a good steward. We now have to, if I'm going to have spiritual authority in a situation or speak with boldness and authority, I've now stepped into a situation. I'm now invested in what's going on in your life, and I'm walking with you. I'm walking through this. It's not a, you know, just when I honestly, and I don't mean for this to be, we might have to cut this. I don't mean for this to sound wrong, but just like you see in movies, like the backwoods preacher who's like sweaty and he's just loud and he's just screaming at people and like throwing a Bible
at
them.
Why do you have
to
pick on my preaching style? Go ahead.
I'm sorry. But that's like, I think that's what Hollywood, or like, that's what sometimes I think of when there's spiritual authority, is this kind of Bible thumping, hey, you better listen, or, you know, and really it's more of a servant leadership. It's more of a, hey, I'm proximate with you. I'm close to you. This is, I have to speak this because being a believer, and you're a believer, so the playing field is level there, that we understand who Christ is and who we are. You can't do that. And I'm speaking to you boldly with authority because God's word says it, not from something that I came up with, not from something that I've crafted. This is what God says, and because I love you, I've got to hold you accountable to
it. Yeah, and I think that's what you see here in this passage.
Yeah.
So you have Paul, who, one, he has that relationship. Like, he literally has a parental-style relationship with this body of believers, and he sees something going on. And number one, let me also point this out, that is blatant. Like, it's not like we don't know the details, we don't know what's going on type situation, or we're a little unsure and we need to dig into this, let's sit down and talk. Like, there's something that is just blatantly rebelliously against God's desire.
Yeah, I mean, he spells it out. He says what it is in chapter 5.
Yeah, and we're not just in case there's younger listeners, this is one of the PG-13 areas of the Bible. And so, like, he names what that is, and then basically says, if that's going on, almost in a heartbreak, broken desperation. Because when you look at, I was kind of like, we were flipping through this, and this is one of those topics, like, Justin, ask a question. I'm having to dig out, like, the seminary notes on this stuff, right? It's a very, like, he is being crazy emphatic. Like, he's using exclamation points and angry emojis on this thing here. And so he is really trying to get across to them, like, if you don't handle this, you're going to have a much bigger problem. So there's urgency.
Yeah. I think it's interesting, too. I don't know, Matt. Maybe you can clarify for me. I don't know that we get a specific reaction to how they're handling this. It looks like they're kind of just sweeping it under the rug a bit.
That's exactly what's happening.
Because he says, and this is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, after he kind of describes what's happened in the situation, he goes, and you're arrogant. Like, he calls them arrogant. And ought you not rather to mourn? And so for me, that mourning, that kind of, that goes back to that investing that we're talking about. Hey, it's not about sweeping something under the rug and just and kind of turning a blind eye to it. You should be brokenhearted. Again, spiritual authority costs you something. You are investing in someone's life to go, I am broken for you. And because I'm broken for you, I cannot let you continue in sin. And God's authority in me, I'm coming to you to proclaim this.
Yeah. And this is really funny because I think if we get back to that, we're sinful, broken humans, and the way we think of authority, and it can be parenting, it can be job related, it can be the whatever thing. Like, if you're sitting there, you know, driving, running, whatever, listening, and you're going like, well, I'm an authority figure in this circumstance. And so you think of a name of people who are under you as employees, or your children, or maybe you're on some type of leadership team, whatever. There's this game where we power grab, right? Mm-hmm. Like, we go, oh, well, I'm an authority, so I'm going to use that little slam hammer on the table to tell you what you need to do, right? That misses parents all the time,
right?
But when there's a really, really tough issue to address, I don't want to do that.
Right.
Right? Yeah. And so I think that's where the danger area is there, is like, our miss as humans is like, we want to brag about our status, right? Like, we want to let everybody know how successful and how important we are. But then when it comes to the really tough stuff that really matters, that are hard conversations, we bail. And that's what Paul's calling out right here.
Yeah.
Like, he's literally all over this group of people about that.
But I think, too, going again, I'm back and forth here, but at the end of chapter 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And I think that's a call to action there. That's a call to go, hey, we cannot rest in our arrogance. We cannot rest in our sinfulness. We can't just talk about things like you were just saying. Like, it's good to kind of puff ourselves up and talk about the authority that we have. But when it comes to brass tacks and the rubber hits the road, that's where we need to step into his power, his authority, and take action.
Yeah, and so that's interesting because, like, there's a lot of easily ego wrapped up words in this passage. Because you have authority, you have power, you have this drastic action that all sounds like a bulldozer.
Mm-hmm.
Like, when we take it at surface value and what we've experienced in the world around us, it sounds like Paul is being a bulldozer. He is being emphatic in here, but you've got to understand, like, that word power, like, contextually has different meanings to different people. You know, it used to mean Nintendo power because there's a magazine you get to play Mario. Oh, wow. No, I'm just kidding. But throwback.
There we go. That was unplanned. That was good.
That's good. But I think when we get to that personal application of it, we have to understand, and this is where, think about it on the evangelistic side, you have an evangelistic power that God gives you, that God is going to work through you to reach somebody. It's still God doing it. It's right. Your job to be obedient.
Correct.
On this authority conversation within the church, when you have the responsibility of leading others or a body of believers or a Sunday school class or a small group, whatever it is, or
your family,
or ministry team, family, whatever it is, if you have that responsibility, that authority, then the only way you're going to get there is by obediently acting so that God's power can move through you. So if we look in this situation that he's writing to the church, and we don't know what happened. Maybe this church, the leaders read this letter and went, we're going to leave out this section, right?
Yeah.
You know, and we don't know what happened, but they have the ability to step into an ugly, broken situation and put it down the path of righteousness.
Right.
And it's their responsibility. And that's what, why they're in that place of authority, is so that they can speak into that, and the words that they use and the actions can begin to right the ship.
Okay. So we kind of have an understanding, maybe, of spiritual authority, in that it's not from us, it's from God. It's more of an accountability. So what do you do in a world, and even in a lot of churches, who talk about tolerance and love and acceptance? And I'm not talking about necessarily, I am talking about with sinful things. But again, I want to remind us that those outside, the Lord deals with; those inside the church, that we have a responsibility to deal with. Just a couple of verses and sections in the scripture from chapter 5. Paul says, let him who has done this, meaning committed this act, be removed from among you. So get him out of here. Then he also says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So meaning a little bit of sin coming into this thing kind of messes it all up. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are, as you really are unleavened. So another kind of take this out. And then at the end of the chapter, it says, purge this evil person from among you. So here's three instances of going, got to get out, got to get removed. And in church, when we're talking about, again, just playing devil's advocate here, drawing out some questions, when we're talking about grace and forgiveness and tolerance and mercy and all these things, there are three instances right here. He was like, got to go. He's got to go. He's got to get out of here. So I know part of that is, again, this isn't the outsiders. This is believers with believers.
Yep,
so that's a huge part of the puzzle here, the context that we're talking about. This isn't a sinner acting like a sinner who doesn't know Christ coming in and doing what their flesh tells them to do. This is a believer who has said, I've placed my trust and hope in Jesus. I'm a new creation, and I've been transformed. So from that point, preach on. Like, explain
explain
explain in the, you know, hey, th- three times he says they've got to go.
Okay, I'm going to tell you where my head goes.
Okay.
This is, you put a lot of pressure on me to give you the perfect answer, of which there is none, because we're talking about lots of very specific things. So number one, let's go back to the authority aspect. I think as you were talking through that, I don't know how churches who don't believe in the totality of Scripture handle those situations. Because if one part of Scripture is adjustable or not considered, then it's basically you're picking out. So immediately I go to number one. I mean, Paul's addressing something that is blatantly within Scripture.
Right.
Right. And so that's one of the key things as you do that. I think I can paint a lot of examples. And let me say this, because we're talking about a very extreme case in this example. But I think we already do this in some areas. And I'm going to say this, and don't, just hear me out. Every single one of us, including me, are limited in areas of ministry that we can step into based off of our sinful struggles. Mm. For example, I'm going to give a super, super lightweight, easy one. In churches everywhere and with every person, most likely, if you've been in church long enough, you have had a conflict with an individual that you probably cannot work well with in very close, tight-knit situations.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you have had to, both of you, based on your sinful activity, be removed from that area of ministry happening.
Mm-hmm.
So you're already limited,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's play that up. So that's a minor relational conflict that we deal with within the church all the time, okay? There are certain ministry roles, okay, that I will struggle with anger, and I have acted on in anger, that I can't step back into those roles
right.
until I deal with it, until right. literally I am turned over, have to deal with it, am sifted, broken, repentant, and then can be restored back to that. So then let's amp this up to this particular situation where you have an individual who has demonstrated, an immoral act
yep.
that could be a potential threat to other people. And let's assume he's non-repentant. Like he says, oh, there's nothing wrong with it.
Yeah.
Well, then you have a whole, and once again, I'm saying this within the context of people who claim to be, the Bible is God's word, follow Christ, this is what I want to do in my life. He directs what's mm-hmm. right and wrong for me. In that situation, what area is he going to be able to step into within the room that's not going to damage him or someone else? Like, is he going to view the room as potential, mm-hmm. you know, for lack of better phrasing? And so with that, like, I read into that, and the math equation makes a lot of sense. Like, there are certain rooms that differ in different times and areas where we can't step into. And some of those we're really good at. Like, some of those, in all honesty, we as believers recognize and probably overly flee from. Like, when we get on the relational side and relational tensions, we overly flee from it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we don't seek the restoration. We just run. We go to a different church. We mm-hmm. go to a different Sunday school class. We just ignore that person in the hallway, however you want to say it. But I think, like, we're all crippled in some way in ministry.
Yeah.
Because sure. of the sin we're dealing with at the sure. moment. And there are seasons where that can be very drastic in how far, for your health and the health of the other individual believers, that you need to be removed. We're going to take a brief pause. Looking at the time here, we are going to cut this podcast into two different parts. So next week, we'll publish the second part of this podcast. Right now, as we've continued this conversation, we do want to encourage you, go ahead and look into 1 Corinthians 4 and 5 so that you can continue to follow along with us, and we will pick up this podcast next week. We thank you for listening. See you then.